Welcome to Through the Bible. You know, I can't think of a better way to begin 2018 than by studying the Word of God together. Today we're picking up our study in Romans again after our Christmas break. So why don't you grab your Bibles and find your place in Romans chapter 14. And while you do that, let's enjoy a word from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, our teacher, on this first day of the new year.
Many of you are hearing this program on the first day of a new year. And I want to take this opportunity to wish for each one of you and pray that God will give you a blessing this coming year that you've never received in any past years before. From my viewpoint today, I think we're approaching the darkest year that I have ever had in my ministry. It's dark for many reasons. We believe that there is coming in to the church the greatest heresy. Many of us still wish that there could be a revival. It could come, but there's certainly no prospects of it right now. But maybe if this little bit of writing that was sent to me was carried out, it might come. It says, how do you spell revival? If all the sleeping folk would wake up, if all the lukewarm folk would fire up, if all the disgruntled would sweeten up, if all the discouraged would cheer up, if all the depressed would look up, if all the estranged would make up, if all the gossipers would shut up, there might come a revival. Well, we'll pray that this year the Lord may break through the blue, either with a great spiritual movement or else to remove His church from the world.
Yes, and we want to be part of God's redemptive plan for this world. And the best way to do that is to let God's Word, taught here every day, be a mirror for us and show us how to walk with the Lord and pray for others to hear and respond in faith to His good news. Let's begin now. Father, thank you for your word and how it communicates the power to transform every one of us as we respond in faith to your Spirit's work in our lives. Help those who have never believed to trust you today. In Jesus' very precious name we pray. Amen. Here's Dr. McGee again with today's study in Romans 14 as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Now today, friends, we come to another very controversial section of Romans in this matter of conduct. And we stirred up quite a hornet's nest in this epistle to the Romans already. And I'm sure that as we continue on, we'll continue to do so. And especially, I'm of the opinion the super-duper saints are not going to really appreciate some of the things that not I say, but Paul says. And when we see what he says, we'll find that it'll bless our own hearts, and I trust it may be helpful to us. Now, there are two areas of Christian conduct. One area, the Bible's very clear on. We saw that last time. He took the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And my friend, the new morality is not for the Christian. If you think it is, then may I say to you that there's no use us discussing it. Anyone that says that they can be a Christian and commit adultery and steal and lie and do that sort of thing, I just want to look you right straight in the eye and say to you, you're not a Christian. That is according to what Paul said. Paul says that this is the thing that is clear. The Word of God is clear on these things that have to do with certain matters of conduct. But there are other areas of conduct that the Bible actually doesn't have a clear word on it. For instance, what about using makeup? Should a Christian woman use makeup? The Bible's not clear on it, friends. Those are questionable things. What about smoking? Is that something a Christian can or cannot do? How do you judge your conduct relative to those things? What about mixed bathing? What about these matters? Now, if you do not believe this is questionable, let me be very frank with you today. I mentioned smoking and mixed bathing. Now, my wife was raised in Texas in a, may I be very frank, a Southern Baptist church. She was brought up by a mother and father and by a church and a pastor that believed that mixed bathing was sinful, wrong. And when she came to California, you can't imagine the shock that she had the first time that we went down to the beach with our young people. Believe me, friends, even in those days, they weren't wearing too much. My wife was in a state of shock for 24 hours after that. She'd never seen anything like that. But you know, there was another area that where she came from, why the officers of the church smoked like the pastor did. And when she got out here and found out that that's taboo, well, you just can't be a Christian and smoke. So what is it? Is mixed bathing all right in one place, wrong in another? And is smoking all right in one place and wrong in another? How are you going to judge your conduct today, friend? Now, we're talking about the area of questionable things. And already I know that the hair on the back of the neck of some of the saints is standing on end. And they said, Dr. McGee, you ought to give a nice little lecture against smoking, and you let this subject of mixed bathing alone, because my son and my daughter go down to the beach, and they go with other young people, and that's all right. Now, may I say, I'm not condemning either one, and I want you to know something else, and I'm not condoning either one either. I'm not going to stick my neck out on questionable things any farther than Paul stuck his out. Therefore, he puts down now the principles of conduct for Christians relative to questionable matters. And he's going to put down three guidelines, and these guidelines are very important. A Christian in his conduct, as we shall see, and I'll not turn to the scripture now, we'll come to it, must have a conviction about anything that he does. A Christian should not do anything unless he has a conviction on it. Then the second thing that should guide him is a conscience. That is, a conviction means that which he anticipates. Does he look forward to what he's going to do in high anticipation and glee and enthusiasm? And then does he look back on it, having done it, and hates himself for having done that? Or he wonders whether he was right or wrong. That is the second guideline. And the third is a consideration for others. A Christian in his conduct should always have a consideration of others. Now, we're going to see how all of this ties together and that these three become guidelines for believers. Now, I'm told that when you come in to Seattle, this was true years ago, that there were three points. Now, I do not know what all of them were. I've heard about them, but I'm not going to attempt to call them out now because this program goes to Seattle and I'll be corrected, I'm confident. So I won't call them out because I actually do not recall all of them. I think I have two of them, but I won't mention those. But there are three points that when a ship was coming into the harbor years ago, when those three were brought into line, then the ship knew it was coming in accurately. Now, that's exactly what Paul is doing up here. He's putting up three lights. And when you are sailing over the sea of life, the idea is to have these three principles before you all the time. Now, there are, I think, two extreme viewpoints in this matter of Christian conduct about questionable matters. And it has created an artificial atmosphere in which one is to live the Christian life. So that actually we have, I think, abnormal, subnormal Christians in these extreme areas. Now, one position has no wall of separation from the world. And these folk, their lives are a carbon copy of the man in the world and their own lives prior to their so-called conversion. They indulge in all forms of worldly amusement. They go everywhere the world goes, and they spend their time and energy in the things that profit not. Now, I think certain passages of Scripture have no meaning for them at all. Let me turn to just one epistle on this. Philippians 3:17, listen to this. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. From any walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. Now, there are some folk today that won't go to a movie. They don't dance, and they don't do many things like that, but they are as worldly as anyone possibly could be. They gorge and gormandize themselves. They never get drunk, but they certainly overeat, and they overtalk. They are great gossips, and they move in that area. They live like the world. They even tell questionable stories, by the way. Now, again, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. And what do you think about? Your thought life is bound to affect your conduct sooner or later. No man ever committed a murder that didn't plan it ahead of time. That's premeditated. And that's what real murder is. It's manslaughter. It's done accidental. Murder is planned. It's premeditated. And I found out that a great many Christians, they turn things over in their mind a long time before they do the thing. Now, this sort of thing is done by a great many so-called Christians today. Paul seemed to question whether they were Christians or not because they live just like the world lives. Christians should be separated. But wait, there's another extreme. That's at the other end. Now, this other group, they've become extreme in the opposite direction. They've reduced the Christian life to a series of negatives. Paul said in Colossians 2:21, touch not, taste not, handle not. And that's the group. Paul warns against them. I'm always afraid of the man that is too separated, that he touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, these folk rejoice in salvation by grace and deliverance from the law, but they immediately set up and make a new set of 10 commandments, only they don't stop with 10, they double the number. And they become very self-centered, very critical, and very proud. These are the ones that Paul labels weak in the faith, by the way. And they are the ones that become very separated. I'd like to read you a letter from a lady who was saved in our Thursday night Bible study years ago, probably 20 years ago. That's when we met on Wednesday night. And she went back east, and she wrote me this letter after she returned. She says, I've returned to California after a year of full-time Christian service in Ohio and an extended trip east. But I've come back almost spiritually shipwrecked. Have been a Christian now for 3.5 years, and until recently was able to give a glowing testimony about being saved out of unity. But lately I've been so dead that Christ seems way up there, and I'm way down here. I have all the negative virtues of a Christian. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't play cards, don't attend movies, don't use makeup. But those things do not make a happy Christian. My friends tell me I'm becoming bitter, and oh, I don't want that to happen. Before becoming a Christian, I was very ambitious, worked hard for whatever I believed in, and incidentally, I was listed in Who's Who. But now I wonder, what's the use? The world is going from bad to worse. Everything is heading for disaster, and the only hope is to wait for the return of our Lord Jesus. Now, my friend, may I say, this party was in a terrible condition. But notice how separated. this kind of separation won't bring joy in your life at all. And now, somewhere between these two extremes, the believer is to walk and to live and move and have his being. This is the Scylla and Charybdis that we're to steer our little bark through the sea of life today. And I put down this preliminary because this is an important section today. And I know right now that I'm speaking to a great many puzzled Christians. Why? I've done all these things, and why I'm not a happy, joyful Christian. I think Paul will answer this for you if you let him. Now notice, first we have here the relationship to weak believers. And that is what he's talking about here, and it's in this section. He'll put down these three great principles, and I'll call attention to them when we get to them, because he sums them up in three verses. Now, verse 1, we begin there. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. Now, actually, it's the one who is weak in faith. Receive him into your fellowship, but not with a view of passing judgment upon his scruples, that is, upon his conduct, upon his viewpoint. And this now connects us with what's gone before. In other words, Paul had said that all of these things, that you will not commit adultery and all that sort of thing, not bear false witness, not covet, that the law of love will cover all of that. But now he says the law of love is to go into action. So in condemning things which are immoral and obviously wrong, back in chapter 13, he warns against the danger of condemning questionable matters which are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. And Paul speaking almost ex cathedra. Now, will you notice? He says the one who is weak, it's in faith. It doesn't mean he's weak in the truths of the gospel, the facts of faith, but rather it refers to this abstract quality of faith. It means the faith of the weak falters and hesitates about matters of conduct. He doesn't know what he should do relative to certain things. This one is to be received into the fellowship of the believers with open arms. You may not agree with him, but you're to receive him if he's a believer in Christ. You're not to receive him in order to raise an argument with him or with them about their extreme separation. Now, one group of believers is not to sit in judgment upon another group of believers about questionable matters of Christian conduct. Some things are not expressly condemned in the Scripture, and some believers separate themselves from these things. And by the way, if they want to, that's their business. And maybe they should do it. But these things ought not to separate believers. And the church has no authority to decide questions of personal liberty in things not expressly forbidden in Scripture. That is a note in the Scofield Reference Bible, and one that should be called our attention today. Now, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, this is interesting. And this is the thing that may hurt the extreme separationists. The strong brother in the faith is the one eating all things. The weak brother is the vegetarian. The strong brother realizes that Jesus made all meats clean, cleansing all meats. After the flood, God gave all meats to be eaten. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, Genesis 9:3. But God made a distinction between clean and unclean animals for the nation Israel. And the instructed believer knows this does not apply to him. For the apostle says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You remember Peter was given that practical lesson on the housetop of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. This man, Simon Peter, says, I haven't eaten anything unclean. Boy, was he separated. And he was proud of the fact, I've never eaten anything unclean. The Holy Spirit said to him, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, Paul could eat meat with no compunction of conscience whatsoever. But this man, Simon Peter, he had scruples about it. Now, what about it? Well, may I say to you that one can eat, the other cannot. And by the grace of God, one's not to eat and one's to eat. What's the principle? We'll come to it. Verse 3 now. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, I recognize I'm wrong when I condemn these extreme separationists. They want to be that way. Candidly, that's their business. The thing, though, that bugs me is they want to straighten me out. And I know I need straightening out, but they're not the crowd to do it. I'm sure of that. May I say to you that one group is not to condemn another. And he uses now meat. This could apply to anything. If you believe that you shouldn't eat meat, and let me keep it in that area, then you shouldn't eat meat, friend. But if you believe that you can eat meat, then you eat the meat. That's the principle that he'll come to. Now we come here to verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he hath holden up, for God's able to make him stand. And friends, this is devastating. Paul says here, what right have you to judge another man's servant? What right have you, Christian friend, to sit in judgment on another Christian's conduct about something that's questionable? What right have you? Are you God? Is that person accountable to you? Paul says, he's not accountable to you. He's accountable to God. He's going to stand before his own master. Can you imagine going out to dinner and the servant in the kitchen who's serving brings in cold biscuits? And you say to the servant, what's the big idea of bringing me cold biscuits? And you dress down and bawl out, we say, the common colloquialism. You bawl out the servant, the cook. May I say to you, it'd be an awkward silence in that home. That person is not your servant. Maybe she shouldn't have served cold biscuits. That's none of your business. I have a notion that the lady of the house will go back in the kitchen and she'll attend to that matter. And by the way, Christian friend, maybe you don't like the way I part my hair, but I don't have to account to you. I'm responsible to God for my life. I'm responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master, and you're not my master. Now he comes to the first great principle. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Be convinced, be assured. Now Paul changes the illustration from diet to this day question. Now, some insist that the Lord's Day is different and that you ought to observe Sunday. Some say that you ought to observe Saturday. May I say, it's not the day that should be different. It's the believer that should be different, my friend. And it's not the day that you observe. Let no man, Paul says, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Don't you tell me what day I'm to observe. I'm not responsible to you. I'm responsible to the Lord Jesus. He's my master. But whatever you do for God, you ought to do it with enthusiasm. I think it's sinful the way some people go to church on Sunday. No enthusiasm. Can you imagine people going to a football game when their alma mater's playing with the enthusiasm that they go to a church service? That's one of the reasons people don't go to church today is because it's the attitude of the believers. And my friend, the Lord says, don't you do anything for me unless you have a conviction about it, unless you believe in it and want to do it. And if it's questionable, my friend, I don't care what it is. If it's to teach a Sunday school class and you got some question about it, you better give it up because that's wrong for a Christian to do things that are questionable for him. The other brother may be able to do it. We'll talk more about that next time.
And we'll talk about that next time if the Lord tarries. And by the way, isn't that a great thought? Perhaps before 2018 is over, we'll hear that last trump that 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us about. And when we who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and how we will then always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says to comfort one another with these words. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, be encouraged by this truth and head into this new year with the hope that He may return for us this year. Until that wonderful day, we'll keep studying His Word and growing more and more in love with our Savior. We'll also keep telling everyone who will listen how wonderful His gift of salvation is, available to every man, woman, and child. Help us get the word out, won't you? You know, the best way is to pray with us that God's word would reach everyone with ears to hear, in every language on every continent. Let's keep taking His whole word to the whole world until Jesus comes again. We pray together for this every weekday on the World Prayer Team. Why don't you join us for this exciting and fruitful ministry, won't you? You know, you can sign up online anytime at ttb.org/pray. We're continuing our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God tomorrow. Why don't you read ahead if you can in the book of Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through the end of the book. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, wishing you a very happy new year. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.